Today, a beautiful day, John, the book of John. We opened the book of John, and one of my favorite books. I remember as I read through John, and as I came towards the end of the book, I'm like, don't let it end. Don't let it stop, Lord. But every good end has a good beginning too as well. So today we begin the book of John. And so let's open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit. And open your Bibles as we gather wisdom from and insights from today's verses. Today we are covering the first five verses in the prologue, the introduction, which runs through verse 18. So we're in John chapter 1, verse 1. And it says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, this is the precious word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. Father, we pray as we gather here today and worship in your word. Lord, we ask that you would be with us, that you would fill us, but first empty us of anything that would distract us from truth that sets us free. I pray, Father, that we would have unity in the Spirit here today. And for those who don't know you yet, I pray that your word would convict and that they would have reason to come to worship you, Father. So we pray, Lord, that as we unveil these truths in your word, these deep, profound theological truths, I pray that there would be conviction, but I also pray that there would be obedience to walk in righteousness. And we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, in these opening verses, John is really presenting a majestic opening, and he captures the very core of our Christian faith. Our faith is rooted in this and is built on this foundation. And John is like a very talented artist, and he's painting a masterpiece. And John is going to use words to paint this picture that Jesus Christ, he exceeds time and space. And he's going to reveal deep truths about Jesus in Jesus' identity. We're going to see that. We're also going to see his relationship with God the Father. And then we're also going to see his cosmic significance in the grand description of creation and redemption. So just imagine, if you will, a scene where John is inviting us into, he's inviting us into a moment before time began. Before time began. See, God is outside the boundaries of time. And so imagine that, the infinite span of eternity. And John is bringing us there. And in this place, the Word, the divine Logos, it existed in perfect communion, in perfect harmony with God. And in just a few of these short verses that we read today, John takes us to the very heart of existence itself. And he unveils the eternal mystery of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as we examine these verses together, as we open our hearts and our minds to receive the light of the Holy Spirit, let's be bold. Let's behold also the glory of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because in him, he is the source of life. He is the light that shines through darkness. And he is the hope for all humanity in salvation. So I pray that as we journey through these passages, that together, God will really open the eyes of our hearts, that he would really touch us, and he will open our minds to see the wondrous things from his law too as well. And in doing that, that our faith might be strengthened, our hearts will be stirred with awe and wonder. And when that happens, my prayer is that our lives would be transformed by the power of his word. So he says there something very powerful, and We got to look very closely in these verses to really, truly take hold of what is the Lord trying to tell us. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. It's a deep verse, and because it encapsulates within it the deep theological truths about the nature of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it remind you of another verse in the Bible? Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so here again, it opens up. John opens this prologue with, "In the beginning was the Word." Both start with "in the beginning." And they're both indicating the beginning of a significant story about creation and God's action and what God did. But not only does it refer to the start of creation, it speaks of eternity past. And he's taking us outside of the boundaries of time and space. It says there in verse 1, "In the beginning was." Both Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 use the verb "was." And what is establishing there? It's establishing the existence of God's presence. In the beginning, God was there. And John emphasizes the eternal existence of the Word. While in Genesis 1:1, this verse here, it's a little bit different. It characterizes the pre-existent state of God before creation. Now, again, both these verses, they share the same themes of creation and divine action. They're talking about creation in the beginning. But they differ in how they present God and how they approach the topic of creation. Genesis 1:1, it focuses on God as the creator. While John emphasizes Jesus who is part of the triune Godhead, and he emphasizes the importance of Jesus' role in salvation. In John chapter 1, it is the Word specifically who is actively involved in creation. And we're going to talk about that, the Word. And if you notice in your Bibles, the Word is capitalized, capital W-O-R-D. And there's a reason for this. And so Genesis 1:1, that marks the creation, the beginning of the creation story. And it details the sequential acts or the chronological acts of creation over 6 days. Now, John 1:1, on the other hand, John is providing a theological prologue or an introduction to the Gospel of John. And really what he's doing here in John 1 is he's focusing on the identity and the significance of Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus." And that beginning, again, is outside of the timeline of creation, like in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, the subject of the verse is God. And it says, in the beginning God. And here in Genesis, what he's focusing or what he's emphasizing is the monotheistic, the one God, the understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, Yahweh, who created the universe and entered into a covenant with the Jewish people. He's just focusing on God as one being. God as the sole creator, without mentioning Jesus or the Holy Spirit. However, again, in John 1:1, the subject here is the Word. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word." And later on in the passage, it identifies that the Word is Jesus Christ. And it highlights the understanding of the triune Godhead. Now, the word triune, that's a Latin word, and it comes from trinus. And the meaning is a threefold, three in one. And it's used to describe the threefold nature of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it emphasizes the unity and the plurality within the Godhead. Three distinct persons existing in a single unit, in a single unity, a divine unity. And also in John 1:1, we notice the nature of the Word. We see the nature of the Word as described in saying, "The Word was with God." And these are God-inspired words, as we mentioned that. We mentioned their God-inspired words, emphasizing the interpersonal relationship between the Word, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And it indicates a sense of intimacy, a sense of fellowship within the Godhead. And so it's also distinct from God the Father. The Word shares a close, eternal relationship with God the Father. You know, Jesus said in John 10:30, what did he say there? He said, I and my Father are one. Like when you get married, you become one flesh. You're not two people, you're one in the flesh, in God's eyes. And so, same concept here. There, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, so too when you're married, you and your husband, your wife, you're one. And Jesus said that, I and the Father are one. And also speaking to one of his disciples, Philip, Jesus said in John 14:9, and Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Now, needless to say, in these two verses here, we can sense how intimate a relationship God the Father had with the Word, with Jesus Christ. Now, so this is so important. Not only the Word was with God, what is it gone to say? The Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus. And what is Jesus? He was God. That's who he is. And you know, there's many people, many religions that take issue with that. We'll talk about that a little bit. Scripture here is emphasizing his divine nature and his pre-existence. Jesus Christ, he was God. He is God. And now this is also another important point for you to understand. John is opening this gospel talking about the Word. And if you get this, if you nail this down, you will begin to understand the importance of Jesus Christ. The Greek term for Word is logos. And this is very significant, and I want you to learn this morning. Because in Greek philosophical thought, you know what logos displays? What it conveys? It's the divine, the heavenly principle of reason and order that governs the universe. That's what it means. It's not like a small W-O-R-D. It's not a word. It is the Word. It is the principle of reason and order that governs the universe. And who is that? Jesus Christ. It is so important for us to understand it. He is the divine expression of God's thoughts. Jesus is the divine expression of God's intention. And he is the communication to humanity. God speaks through his Son, through his Word. So the Word was with God, but not only that, the Word was God. This is very important for us to understand. It's a fundamental declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And it declares that the Word Jesus, it possesses the same divine essence as God the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus is fully God. And this statement, it lays the groundwork. It lays the groundwork for the understanding of the triune nature of God. One God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So John introduces Jesus Christ as the eternal divine Word who existed before creation. And not only did he exist before creation, he shares that intimate fellowship with God the Father. And he possesses the fullness of deity. He is fully God and he's fully man. And what John is doing here, he's really setting the stage for the rest of John's gospel, where Jesus' identity, his teaching, and his redemptive mission are going to be revealed. And then moving on to verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning with God. Again, this verse, it reinforces and it expands the declaration of the pre-existence and divine nature of the word of Jesus Christ. The word Jesus Christ, rather. It's a continuation of his identity. And the pronoun he was in the beginning with God, it refers to Jesus, the word. And it maintains a continuity with that previous statement that of verse 1. And again, Christ is still the subject matter of this discussion in this prologue. And so, his eternal existence, before time began, he was there. Before time began and before creation came about, he was there. And so it's not only the earthly origin that we're talking about, we're talking about his eternal existence. Jesus is timeless and he's uncreated. In other words, when we look at Jesus, the eternal nature of God refers to his existence before time. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to grasp that, to understand that. What do you mean outside of time? Without beginning, without end. That's what we mean. Without a beginning. I mean, it's like, how does that work? I mean, you know, we're not going to understand everything on this side of heaven. But it's amazing how God is. And it emphasizes that God, he has always existed and will continue to exist for all eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but the end is never ending. In God's eternality, his eternality means that he goes beyond our temporal limitations and he's not bound by the constraints of time like we are. We seem to be always running out of time, aren't we? The phrase again, he was in the beginning with God. He's really saying that God the Son and God the Father are inseparable. They have an inseparable, intimate relationship between Jesus Christ, the Word, and God the Father. Despite being distinct, despite being separate persons within the Godhead, Jesus really shares an eternal fellowship and unity with the Father simultaneously. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they coexist. I wouldn't say coexist, they just exist in perfect harmony. Also by saying he was in the beginning with God, this is part of the verse that reinforces the idea that Jesus is not a passive observer. He's not just watching life happen. He's the essence of life. He's the creator of life. And he's actively involved in the creation process. That's who he is. I'm going to talk a lot about that because this is important as we start to go through this. You know, Jesus is going to ask some really good questions. I'm going to share that with you today. So he's an active participant, or he is the active participant in creation. And then in verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And I thought about that this morning. I said, did God make airplanes? Did God make chairs? Did God make the pulpit? I thought, how is it that God is involved if all things exist? This exists. The material things that we see, we feel, we can touch. Not just only the material things, but the things that we cannot see. How did God create? Wasn't a man involved in this process? So how did God create all things when man is the manufacturer of these things? Well, in order for man to manufacture things, doesn't he need knowledge? Doesn't he need understanding? Doesn't he need wisdom? And doesn't he need discernment? And shouldn't he judge? Do I cut this too short? Do I extend it, make it longer? He needs all of those things. And where does that come from? It comes from God. So how did man get it? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Who created the tree? God. So we are a subset, so to speak, of the things that God created. Those things that we see, feel, and touch. And that's so amazing. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And this verse, what it really does, it encapsulates the creative power and the ability of the authority of Jesus Christ. His power to act, his power to make choices, and not only that, to influence outcomes in the act of creation. And there's some key points here. In the words, all things were made through him, that unequivocally meaning it's very clear, it's very definite. It declares that Jesus Christ played the active role, an active role in the central role in creation of the entire cosmos. He, Jesus Christ, he's the divine agent of creation, the heavenly agent of creation. Without him, nothing was made. And so, it again, also in saying that, because we're talking about all things being made, we're talking about creation, it affirms his preexistence and his participation in that creative process alongside God the Father. And so this is a proclamation that aligns with the biblical understanding of God as the ultimate creator. Remember, when we talk about God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So all honor and glory is due God when it comes to creation. All three of them. And it also attributes the creative work specifically here to Christ, the Word. And not only that, though, you know, today we live in a time where people talk about manifesting. Have you heard that? You can manifest things into your life. And I can understand to agree what they're saying. But the last time I said, let there be light, and if I didn't pay the power bill, there's not going to be any light, you know. But if Jesus says, let there be light, like in the beginning of creation, when he opens his mouth, the stars in the heaven were created. The moon, the stars, everything. And you know, take a moment tonight, if it's not cloudy, look up to the stars in heaven. And when God said, let there be light, out from his mouth poured light. He spoke it into existence. Now that's manifesting. That is manifesting. You know, it's important for us to have positive attitudes and positive outlooks, right? But we would be deranged if we thought that we could do that. And the world is teaching that you can manifest, right? And if we could manifest like that, there would be no poor, there would be no hungry, there would be no war, there would be no, but we can't manifest much of anything. It almost claims that we have some type of sovereign power. And who has all the power? God has all the power. And so this creative work, there is exclusivity, and it belongs to Jesus Christ. It emphasizes his comprehensive nature of his creative activity. And it declares, it states that nothing in existence that was brought into being without his work. It's talking about sovereignty, power over creation. And it emphasizes his indispensability. I think that's a word. Indispensable. He cannot be taken out of it. Indispensability in the creative act. In other words, without the creator, without him, can creation exist? Can there be a picture painted without a painter? Now, scientists, they're really looking closely at creation. Some scientists, they look at closely at creation, and they begin to ask a very important question. And you know the question is, where did this intelligent design come from? If there's an intelligent design, shouldn't there also be an intelligent designer? Where did it come from? They can't figure out a lot of these things on how these microcosmic organisms exist and how they work, like the perfect amount of beating and rhythm of their hearts. How does it do that? You know, if we were to move the Earth 1 degree closer to the sun, you know what would happen to it? What happened to us? We'll fry, baby, fry. If we move the Earth 1 degree further away from the sun, you know what would happen to us? We'd freeze, baby, freeze. How does that happen where something lands in space that is in the perfect place to sustain life? Was that happenstance? Or was that the power of God? Some of us, we talk about coincidences, right? If you believe in coincidence, you cannot believe in sovereignty. It just happened. Listen to that. If you believe in coincidence, you can't believe in sovereignty. You can't believe in God's hand having control over all things. You almost believe in, it was fate, not faith. And so Jesus He is the reason why things exist. It's also in this verse, it's affirming all things were made through him, and the verse establishes the underlying order and the purpose of the created universe. There's a purpose for everything under the sun, Jesus Christ, the sun. There's a purpose and the sun, and it implies that creation, you know what this implies? That there's a coherence or logic and reason and meaning between creation and its relationship to Jesus, the divine word, because he brought all of that into existence. So as intelligent scientists, not all scientists are that intelligent, but as intelligent scientists, they look closely at creation, they begin to ask that very important question. How was this designed? Who came about? How did this happen? Where did this intelligent design come from? The complexity that and the intricacy of the biological systems that exist. You know, like your eye. The eye is an amazing thing. We can't replicate it. There's a lot of things that we cannot replicate. Man has a lot of limitations, but God has none. And when he put it all together, like, how did he do that? How did he do that? And so they argue that such complex systems are unlikely to happen or come about through random chance. You know, I'll tell you, I'm talking about evolution if you don't understand that. That takes a lot of faith, that something comes from nothing. You have to have a lot of faith in evolution, you know, that through evolution, you come from a monkey. But, you know, you evolved over time from the single cell organism. Man, if you believe that, you know, even the scientific theory say, you have to be able to observe that. That, you know, when you have a thesis, you have to come up with a thesis on that. You have to say, well, can you observe that? And we've not observed a monkey coming from a pig, and a bird, an eagle coming from a horse, and a rat coming from an ostrich. We've not observed anything evolve into anything. We've not observed any of that. And yet, evolution says it can happen. You never know. No, I do know. How do I know? Because the Word of God tells me that nothing existed without him. He created all things. And so this verse continues to contribute to the overarching theme of Jesus' divine identity and his mission, which is going to be further developed in this book of John. But, you know, so we move along in our passage and we uncover more profound theological truths about Jesus' nature. And then this, we're going to talk about particularly him being the source of light and life. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is the transformative power, and he is the light of the world. And what is he doing? He's drawing all those who will hear, all those who will listen. He's drawing us into the profound truths, and he's emphasizing the hope and the salvation found in him. That's what he's doing. He is, in him was life. And he wants to transform, because, well, transform me to what? Well, if you don't know it already, if you don't have Jesus, you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. And what that basically means is, a nice way to put it is, or a simple way to put it is, you're going to hell without Jesus. Because you're dead in your sins and trespasses. And when Jesus came, he brought life. And in bringing life through him, he said, I come to bring life and to bring it abundantly. He wants to transform you from a sinner who is going to hell to a saint that's going to heaven. And so that reference to life and light, he's talking, and he's also talking about darkness here in these verses. If you look back at scripture in Genesis, it talks about that. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, talking about creation. And it says here also in John verse 4, in him was life. What this verse is saying is that Jesus is the ultimate source, and not only is the ultimate source, that he is the origin of life. And this statement echoes themes found throughout scripture. We'll find this many times as we study the book of John, particularly in this passage that describes God as, and we'll find this in throughout John, that God is the giver and the sustainer of life. All life comes from him, physical, spiritual, and eternal life. All that emanates and originates from Jesus Christ. And that life as the light, it further elaborates that by stating that he was the light of men. Life and light implies the life found in Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus Christ, it'll illuminate you and it'll lighten humanity. It creates an awareness. You know, just as light dispels darkness, it reveals truth. It shines so that things can be seen. And the life that Jesus offers, it brings spiritual illumination. It brings understanding to people, understanding that they did not have before coming to him. Now, if you imagine like a dark room, lights are all turned off, it's completely devoid of light. And in this darkness, really, it's impossible to see things clearly. For sure, there's confusion and uncertainty is governing in darkness. And then all of a sudden, there's a candle that's lit. And when it's lit, that small flame, that small piece of light, it pierces through the darkness and it illuminates the entire room. And it reveals its contents. When you look at Genesis, it says, in the beginning there was darkness and chaos and void. But the word Jesus Christ, he comes and he came into the world as light. Now, just like that candle that drives out darkness, Jesus shines light. Where is he shining light to? He's shining light in our lives, in our hearts, in the world. And when that light shines, what do you find? You find life. And that life is the light of all humanity, for everyone who will come to him. See, he is the hope of eternity. Jesus is the hope of eternity. And he will expose the darkness of our sin. He'll expose our ignorance. And he's going to reveal truth while he does that. And then not only will he reveal truth, he's going to reveal the beauty of God's love. He wants you to know, to come to him in love. And so that is so powerful. And he wants to tell you about that love that will lead to salvation. And this is so beautiful, because the darkness could not overcome the light of the candle. And when we look at that, same thing with the darkness of this world. This darkness cannot overcome the light of Jesus Christ. It will not overcome. It will not prevail. Christ will have the victory. Rather, should I say, Christ has the victory. And when he says that this was the light of men, he reveals that life and light are found in him, in the Word, in Jesus Christ. And that's not limited to a specific group or culture, but he's saying that he is the light of men that transcends through every nation, every tongue, and every tribe, if they will hear it, if they will receive it, if they will respond in faith. And so here, this is the inclusive nature of Jesus' redemptive work, offering us salvation from every people, every nation, every ethnicity, and every background. Jesus doesn't care where you come from, where you've been. He just says, come. And I love that when people say, oh yeah, Jesus just accepts you as you are. Yes, he does. Most certainly he does. The Bible tells us that. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for you. While you were still a sinner. So he accepts you as you are. But we shouldn't stop there. He loves you too much to leave you that way. That's like saying, I'm born a sinner, came to Christ, I'm going to die a sinner. That's not how it works. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how it works. I was born a sinner, I came to Christ, I'm going to die a saint, I'm going to die forgiven. So this imagery of light, it carries with it some really rich symbolic significance throughout the Bible. Light represents truth, righteousness, guidance in this context. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. He's portrayed as the divine light that illuminates. He illuminates the darkness of sin and the ignorance of man. And he leads us to salvation and spiritual renewal. And so I hope, and that's the process, and I hope that works in your life. You know, because if you don't understand that, if you don't understand that you are a sinner, you will never desire the need for a Savior. You will never. How many of you are wearing your fur coat today? Because you don't need it. You're going to roast in the sun, in the humidity. But up until the point where you understand your need for salvation, need to be saved from sin, then and only then will you come to Christ. Only then, no sooner, no later. And so he wants to shine that light so you can see how we all fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And so his role is being highlighted in offering abundant and eternal life to all who that will believe in him. And then our final verse for today, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light shines in the darkness. And this portrays Jesus Christ as a light shining in this world. Is this world pretty dark? It's pretty dark. And this picture expresses the idea that his presence and his message penetrate the moral and spiritual darkness that is going on today. It's been going on since ever since. The moral darkness of human sin, the moral darkness of our ignorance. And here it indicates an active illumination, an enlightenment, the presence, and he exposes truth. Now, the contrast, there's a contrast between light and darkness, and it symbolizes a spiritual conflict that goes on. And what is that conflict? You know, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, against the rulers of the dark ages, right? There's evil in this world. And Jesus' ministries and his teaching, they bring that conflict into sharp focus. We can see it. And he confronts the darkness of sin. And he offers salvation. He offers redemption. And he's offering it to humanity. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But there's an interesting part of that verse too, in verse 5. It says, the darkness did not comprehend it. What did they not comprehend? They did not comprehend the light. They did not understand Jesus, because the truth of the matter is they didn't want to. When your sins are exposed, it's not a wonderful thing for you and me. When our sins are exposed, say, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're disobedient to your parents, you're a blasphemer, you use God's name in vain. How many of you like being told that? That's what light does. And it's not for you to like it. It's for you to know it, that that's what you are. You know, when you come to the reality of who you are and who Jesus Christ is, then you understand your need for him. Then and only then. The darkness did not comprehend it. And here we can see the limitations of our human understanding. He's not there to make you feel bad about yourself, but it does make us feel bad. He's there to help us along. The word comprehend could be also translated, the light could not comprehend it. It could be translated as overcome or overwhelm. And there's an interesting idea there. The idea highlights the inability of darkness, and it represents our sinfulness and our ignorance. And when the light could not comprehend or overcome or overwhelm the light, it means that the light, sin cannot win. It means that sin cannot overpower or extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. And here it points out also to the ultimate triumph of light over darkness. The light could not overcome. The light could not comprehend it. And so when you look closely at these verses, you can see that Jesus has transformative power as divine light when he shines into darkness. And this is important for us. And why are we talking about this? And what's the big deal? Why is understanding who Jesus is and his relationship to God the Father and his role in creation important? Why is that so important? And I said this last week, because if you get Jesus wrong, you get the entire gospel wrong. You miss it by a long shot. And Jesus asks a question in Matthew, and I think it's a very powerful question. In Matthew 16, 13 to 15, he says this, When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he says in verse 15, but he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you say the Word of God is?" That's an essential question, and we all need to understand that. We all need to answer that for ourselves. Again, if you get this wrong, you get the entire gospel message wrong. When Jesus was in Nazareth, in Matthew chapter 13, listen to this in verse 54. He says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And listen to this. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house." Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. You know what they believed? That Jesus was a mere mortal man with an earthly father, Joseph, an earthly mother, Mary, four sibling brothers. That's why we know Mary's not a virgin. If someone's calling your mom a virgin, they're sadly mistaken. She has other children. She had you, and she may have other children. So when people, we moved on beyond the virginity, and I don't mean to disrespect that. But Mary's not a virgin. She was a mother. She had several children. She was a virgin at the time when she was obedient to God and when she gave birth to our Savior. That's when she was a virgin. But after that, she's no longer a virgin. Jesus had four brothers and at least a couple of sisters whom Jesus was the eldest child in the household. And this is who they knew Jesus to be. They knew him as an earthly man. Now, I remember some time ago, some people came knocking on my door at home. It was a Saturday afternoon, and they wanted to share their faith with me. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they reminded me, when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, they remind me of the Samaritan woman at the water well who meets Jesus. And Jesus tells her something, and you find it in John 4:22. John showed that Samaritan woman at the well. He says, "You worship what you do not know." You see, and he says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And Jesus tells her that. And Jesus was just basically revealing to her the Jewish belief in the superiority of the religious knowledge and practices that was rooted in their understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. He's also telling her about the covenant relationship that God made with the Jewish people. And yet, even then, the Jews were offended by him, even though he was telling this lady. See, if you don't get Jesus right, you don't know what you worship. And so I told those people when they came to the house, they knocked on the door. I never welcomed them inside. The Bible says not to do that. So we stand outside in the garage and we talk. And I made it very clear from the get-go. I said, "You know, we have a problem from the beginning." And I'm just straight up with them. You see, because we don't believe the same thing about Jesus. Say, "Avery, you're being mean." "No, I'm giving you truth. You do with truth what you want to." I said, "We don't believe the same thing about Jesus. You know, if we don't stand for nothing, we'll fall for everything." And I told them very clearly, we don't believe the same thing. I said, "You do not believe that Jesus Christ is God." You know where they believe Jesus is? Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, they believe that. But they don't believe that he is God. Yet the Word of God clearly, explicitly tells us that the Word was God, right? I said, "You remind me of the Samaritan woman, but you also remind me of the Jewish scribes in John chapter 10. Because this is what happened when Jesus spoke with them. In John 10, chapter 10, verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again, it wasn't the first attempt. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which one of those good works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for your blasphemy, and because you, being a man, what? Make yourself God." Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Just like the Jews, they rejected his deity. And you know what? Jesus didn't deny this. And you know what happened? That made them even more angry to the point that they continually yearned to kill him. They wanted to stone him to kingdom come. See, Jesus is fully man and he's fully God. And watch this in Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They knew that. The Jews knew that only God can forgive sins. And yet, here is Jesus saying, "Go, your sins have been forgiven." In these verses, we beheld the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. We see that he was in the beginning with God. We see that he was God himself. And we marveled at his role and his capacity in as being the divine agent of creation, through whom which all things were made. And we're reminded that in him, he is the source of all life. And his life is the light that shines in the darkness of this world. And so it's important for us to understand the deity of Christ. It's important for us to understand why is that so? What's the importance of that? Because even if he was God in the flesh, he was given up for the sins of the world. And his sacrifice, when he shed his blood for our sins, it's the only kind of sacrifice that God would accept to forgive you. And he did that. And when we come to him in faith, and I'm not saying believing of him, I'm talking about believing in him. And that's really important. I want to be very clear of that. Believing in him means that you're trusting in him. You're putting your life into his hands. You're giving up. You're surrendering to his lordship. You're not just agreeing with his words, but rather the words that he speaks and the words that he gives us inspires you to walk in righteousness. Because that faith in Christ, in the true God of heaven and earth, that faith transforms you. And there's no other way to say that I came to Christ, but my life is the same. Because today, if you do not have Christ, your life is upside down. And with Christ, he's going to make it right side up. And so it's important for us to get it right. Who is Jesus? He is God. And he's not messing around. It's important for you to understand this. He came, when he came in his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God to die for sins, for the sins of the world. And when he's coming again, and as he promised he would, he's coming as the Lion of Judah. He's coming to reign and rule. There's no salvation. He's taken care of that at the cross already. It is sealed. It is finished. It is done. And before he comes back and he's coming again, we need to get that straight. We got to get our life straight. And he means holy business. He's coming to judge. And you don't want to find yourself lacking. And he's offering this freely to you. So as we leave this place, I want us to have the assurance that the Word who spoke the entire creation, the universe into existence, he's the same Word that speaks to our lives today. He wants to bring out the chaos. He wants to exchange his beauty for your ashes. And he wants to give us life and free us from death. And so I pray that these words and your understanding of God, that you will start to begin to understand who you worship. Because he is the only way to the Father. And let's go to prayer. Okay. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Jesus is the Word. He is the divine order and reason for everything under the sun. And Lord, without him, where would we be? We would be in darkness. We would lack life. And we would be in our agony of our sins. But we're so thankful for him, and we're so thankful that you sent him to set us free. Set us free from sin and death and the power of your wrath. Lord, you loved us so much. You thought of us before time, that you made a way for us back to you. And that's through the Word, your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And Lord, we know that he has transformative powers to renew our minds and our hearts and wash us clean of all our sins. And so we pray for those, Father, who have not come into that relationship yet. We pray for those who are on the fence, who are thinking about it, but not ready to make that commitment. And Lord, we know that your word tells us, he who is not with me is against me. You're on one side or the other, and the devil owns the fence. So I pray for those who are on the fence, and that if it be your will, Father, because your word tells us that no one comes unto you, Lord, unless the Father draws him. And knowing that, Lord, we pray, if it be your will, that you are drawing them unto you by the truth of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that this would be their day of godly sorrow, acknowledging their sins, asking for forgiveness, godly sorrow, leading unto repentance, turning away from wickedness and sinfulness, and turning back unto righteousness, leading unto repentance, as your word tells us. And the outcome of that is salvation by your grace alone, your unmerited favor towards an undeserving sinner. That's all of us, Lord. We don't deserve grace, but you give so much grace. And Lord, I know sometimes we're going to struggle with sin. We don't become perfect, we're forgiven. We don't become sinless, but we sin less. And so, Father, I pray, as you sanctify us in your word, and as you sanctify us in your will, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to be faithful as you are faithful. And Lord, I pray for those who have already come to put their hope and their trust in you. I pray that you would continue to grow them in grace, in your relationship with them, in their prayer, that they continue to be bold about the gospel, the saving gospel that you've given us, implanted in their hearts. May they be conduits of grace, conduits of your word to go forward and shine like you shine. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessings of truth through your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk in righteousness. We give thanks for all these blessings. And Lord, I also pray for Ed as he travels, that you give him traveling mercies. Watch over him. May he have a good trip. I pray for Israel as she comes to mind. Lord, not all Israel is of Israel, but for those that belong to you, Father, I pray for her. We know Israel is your chosen nation, your chosen people. And we know that the promises that you made to her, and we know that you are forever faithful, that nothing can thwart your plan, Lord. So we lift her up to you, and Lord, help us to be ready for things to come. Help us to prepare. Lord, help us to walk in righteousness until we see you again. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.